Charles Kahn, in his book, Making It Happen, writes, "Objectives are easily lost. They slowly erode rather than suddenly explode." And to illustrate his point, consider this. Charles Kahn writes, "When I lived in Atlanta, I noticed in the Yellow Pages in the listing of restaurants an entry for a place called the Church of God Grill. The peculiar name aroused my curiosity, so I dialed the number. A man on the other end answered cheerily, 'Hello, Church of God Grill.' I asked how the restaurant had been given such an unusual name, and then he told me this. He said, 'Well, we had a little mission down here, and we started selling chicken dinners after church on Sunday to help pay the bills. Well, people liked our chicken so much, and we did such a good business that eventually we cut back on the church services. After a while, we just closed down the church altogether, but we kept selling chicken. We kept the name that we started with, and that's how we got the Church of God Grill." How easily we lose our focus, how easily we lose our direction, and how easily we lose our way when we take our, watch this now, our eyes off of the prize. The results of a lack of concentration can be monumental. It can be monumental in careers. It can be monumental in marriages. It can be monumental in families. And yes, like the Church of God Grill, it can be monumental in churches when we lose our focus, lose our direction, and lose our way. We too can end up far from where we intended to be. So how can we keep our eyes on the prize? Today's text tells us how. That text is Psalm 101. Psalm 101. David writes, truth be told, the book of Psalms is a songbook, so technically David sung this. He sings, "I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house." David goes on to sing, "I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning, I will destroy all of the wicked of the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord." If you want to reach your destination, if you want to reach your destiny, the Bible says that there are three things that you need to do. Here's the first. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Say that with me. Keep your eyes on Jesus. In verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 101, David writes, "I will sing of your love and your justice." May I say to you, it is easy to sing about the love of God. His justice, not so much. That's one of those hard songs to sing. "I will sing of your love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praise." Remember this. We praise God for who he is. We thank God for what he does. So we sing a song of praise to God if he never did anything at all, just because he is. We praise him, David says. "I'll sing a song of praise. I will be careful to lead a blameless life." What is that all about? That means living an intentional life. That means living a life with direction and dedication. David then asked, he asked God this. He says, when will you come to me? Allow me to say to you, that is a prayer of desperation. Have any of you ever prayed a prayer of desperation? Do you know what it's like to be desperate for God? To be in a situation where you're desperate for God to change your situation and change your circumstances. When everything is good and everything is great, we're not so desperate, are we? But I came today to say that we ought to be. Hear me, please. If you seek God's face, you will get God's hand. Too many of us are asking God to do something for us rather than us just simply seeking God. If you get God, you get all of God. I don't know about you, but I pray that I've come to the place in my journey where I just don't want his hand. I want all of him. And I pray that's where we are. And that's where David is in his prayer. He's praying a prayer of desperation. David then writes, I will walk in my house, watch this now, with a blameless heart. A blameless heart, not a guilty heart, not an evil heart, not a mean heart, not a resentful heart, not a regretful heart, not that, but a blameless heart. What is that? That is a heart, your innermost being, your innermost thoughts, who you are, that does not convict us of sinful attitudes and actions. See, this gets into intentionality. You see, I believe that there are a lot of us that walk around carrying a lot of guilt. We live in a society that seeks to get rid of the guilt. I've done enough studies of psychological analyses to know that if you are experiencing guilt and you rationalize away your guilt, you experience, watch this, more guilt. So the key is that you've got to deal with the guilt. I would say to you, don't deal with the symptom, but deal at the root cause. Instead of experiencing the guilt, make a decision today to lead a life of intentionality. It doesn't mean that we're not going to sin. We will. It doesn't mean that we're not going to mess up. We will. We're not home yet. Remember that, right? But it has a lot to do with the way that you see yourself. If you see yourself as a saved sinner, you're going to lead a life of guilt. But if you lead your life as a sinner, as a saint that sometimes sins, you won't. It's about how you view your life and how you lead your life. Are you intentional about it? I don't know about you, but if you're going to take a trip, a guilt trip is not the trip you won't take. It never leads you to a good destination. So David says, be intentional about that. Live a life of direction and dedication. And then he asks God, when will you come to me? When will you come to me? Thomas Kelly, in his book, A Testament of Devotion, tells us that the outer distractions of our interests reflect an inner lack of integration of our own selves. We are trying to be several selves at once without all of ourselves being organized by a single mastering life within us. Far too many of us lead lives that are lived categorically. We have categories of our life. We're one person when we're at work. We're another person when we're at home. We're another person when we're at the gym. We're another person when we're in our car and we're on our way to work or wherever it is we're going. We're another person when we're with this group of friends. We're another person when we're with that group of friends. We're another person, let's just go ahead and make it speak, when we're in the club. Don't look at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. And we're another person when we're here in church. The problem is that it gets confusing, doesn't it, trying to figure out who you are? And I would say to you that most genuine believers in Jesus suffer an identity crisis. They're not really clear about who they are or whose they are. And the way to clear all that up is to seek Jesus. That's why we need Jesus. That's why Jesus has to be the Lord over all of our different selves in the different places and roles in which we live. So that there's never a question of when we're faced with a decision or a situation, what action or choices we will take. We know who we are. We know whose we are. And that's what David is praying here. Life hereafter? Yes. But also life here, right now, lived in the Lordship of Christ. So I say unto you today, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go what? Strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If you want to keep your eyes on the prize, you've got to keep your eyes on Jesus. If you want to fulfill your destiny, if you want to arrive at your life's destination, the Bible also says that you need to, number two, keep your eyes off of evil. Keep your eyes off evil. David goes on to write in verse 3, I will set before my eyes no vile thing. Here David shares his dedication to keep his eyes on the prize of his high calling as a child of God. I submit to you that if David had written this text today, there would be an asterisk next to that phrase, vile thing. That asterisk would say TV, magazines, movies, text, tweets, YouTube, Netflix, Facebook, Instagram, and especially individuals not wearing very many clothes. Truth be told, where there's more skin, there's more sin. And I'm not necessarily blaming the people that are there. I'm talking about we who are staring at them. I've shared this with you before. You can look at somebody and say, good work, God. And you can turn what would be lust into an act of worship. But too many of us are worshiping the wrong thing. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And this is true for both guys and gals. David closes verse 3 by telling us this, the deeds of faithless men I hate, they will not cling to me. You ever had anything cling to you? Maybe on these humid days like we've had, maybe your clothes cling to you. I was sharing in the early service that one of my earliest memories was my dad used to take my brother and I to a place over on the Eastern Shore just outside of Chestertown in a place called Rock Hall. Actually, it was outside of Rock Hall in the estuaries of East Neck Island over there. And in those days, we were able to go in there and go crabbing. And the way you did it was this. You took an inner tube, you put a bushel basket inside of it, and you tied a rope to the inner tube around your waist. And then you had a dip net, and you would go out there, and you would crab these beautiful blue claws. Oh, my goodness. One of my earliest memories, one of my fondest. But one of the things I recall very, very vividly in my very, very early age was that when you're walking around, that in the muck, when you stir up the water, sometimes there's something other under there you didn't expect. And it's one thing for you to go trying to hunt it, but what happens when it hunts you? And you're walking along and all of a sudden on your big toe, kick, and you get one of those bad boys that goes ahead and grabs your toe there, and it's not a pretty sight to be trying to hold on because you got nothing to hold on to and trying to pick your foot up out of the water, and then you're shaking this thing off. Did you know they will not let go? And when they do, they usually take a part of you with them. Clings to you. Clings to you. The deeds of faithless men I hate, their deeds will not cling to me. David is reminding us that we can be so influenced by the actions of ungodly people. Hear me, please. I'm talking about people that don't know Jesus, and I'm talking about people that do know Jesus but live like they've never met him. David is reminding us that we can be so influenced by their actions that they, rather than God, direct our decisions. That they, rather than God, direct our mindsets. That they, rather than God, direct the very course of our lives. David is telling us that when it comes to the ungodly and their influence, we've got to shake it off. Come on, do this with me here. To quote that great theologian, Taylor Swift, here we go. Shake it off. Take your hand and do this. Come on, shake that thing off. Shake their influence off. Shake it off. Touch your neighbor and say, shake it off. Now, David expounds upon this line of thinking in verse 4 when he writes, men of a perverse heart, that's men and women who have an ungodly, unbiblical affection toward things and people that they see as things. These shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with evil. Hear me, please. What David is saying here is this. There are a lot of us as Christians that say that we believe in God's absolute truth, but we actually live our lives like practicing atheists. In our day-to-day decisions, we live like God doesn't exist at all. Also, we live not based upon God's eternal truth, but instead we actually practice situational ethics. What are situational ethics? Situational ethics are this. I am faced with a situation, and then I'm going to make a decision what I'm going to do when faced with that decision in that situation. Now, in an academic setting, a classroom, perhaps studying world philosophy, this is a great discussion to have. But can I tell you that in the day-to-day, it doesn't work? And here's the reason why. When you're faced with that, there is an evil character by the name of Satan who gets involved in it. He basically piles on. Did you ever, like when you were kids, you know, get into a scrap, as they would say back where I'm from? And then while you're doing that, then a bunch of their friends would then pile on. That's what Satan does with all his demons. Let me lay this out for you. This is going to be just kind of like an innocent thing. Have any of you ever been to Golden Corral? Do you know how you're at Golden Corral and here's the salads and here's the salmon, but you know that the brisket and the ribs is calling your name? And although you know and your family's told you and your cardiologist has told you, instead, before you know it, you're in line and you've got ribs as high as the ceiling. You got brisket that you could eat for a month. But don't worry, you'll eat it all before you go. Why? Because you didn't make a decision. I'm going in and I'm going here. Actually, if you'd made the right decision, you wouldn't have gone in there at all. And so it is. Now, that's an innocent thing, but what about the other things in life? When everything, hear me, please. The reason you have to die to yourself daily, you have to die to your flesh daily, is because your flesh don't want to die. And when there are things that your flesh desires, your body will scream. Listen, we don't talk about this much in church, but you know what I'm talking about? Have you faced that kind of temptation where everything, it's not just going, well, this would be nice, but everything within you is going, I gotta have that, I gotta. Am I talking to anybody? Let's quit acting cute and just be real. Sometimes it's something. Sometimes it's someone. I have spent 35 plus years of pastoral ministry working with people that connect with the wrong people. Sometimes, you know, I'll ask the question, well, who do you date? And who are the last several people you date? And you begin to see a pattern. And then I have to say things like, you do realize that the root word of the word attractive is the word attract. So let me ask you, what is attracting you? And that is a whole series of counseling sessions. And usually that's when I make the referral, just to be honest. Thank God we have a counseling center here. But what I'm saying to you is that sometimes we crave even people that are bad for us. You might want to write that down. Sometimes we crave people that are bad for us. There was a book that I read years ago that was called Queen Bees and Wannabes. If you've never read it, it'll do you good. We live in a society with a pecking order, and if you're not at the top of the pecking order, you wish you were. And it doesn't just stop on playgrounds and schools. It happens all of our days. David here is saying, you've got to make up your mind before you get in that situation based on your understanding of your identity as a child of the Most High God, realizing that God Almighty has set up residence right inside your heart. that the creator of the ends of the earth, that the one that hung the stars and the moon into the skies, the one that pushed up the mighty mountains in the west and here in the east, the one that laid out the flatlands of the Midwest, the one that put all of the seas that make up most of the earth's surface and all of the creatures that are in the seas and those in the air and all that God lives inside of you and me. And we need to understand that's our daddy, our Abba Father, and we need to please him. You see, one of the ways the Bible tells you that you can be sure that you know that you are a child of God is that you watch as you obey him. And you won't obey him unless you make a decision ahead of time to do so. That's commitment to decide upon a course of action before you are confronted with a temptation. In verse 5, David then says, whomever slanders his neighbor in secret, him I will put to silence. Here he is saying he will verbally correct someone who is bad-mouthing someone else in his presence. David is saying, I will not be a participant in that kind of activity, and neither should you. Furthermore, David writes in verse 5, whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, him I will not endure. Here David is saying, I will not be an active member of AAA, arrogant, annoying Americans. He's telling us that we have to be careful with whom we associate due to their influence. We must be careful about the people that we hang out with. That does not mean that we don't love everybody. It doesn't mean that we're not intentional to reach out to other people. Every time I come in here, whether it's on a Sunday or during the course of the week, I look at that cross. And I dare say that most of these people aren't our best buddies. The people that we're trying to share Jesus with. They may be, but I'm going to go out on a limb and say that they're not. I know the two names I put up there, they're not my best buds. I don't hang with them. Oh, let me break this down to you in church language. I don't fellowship with them. You've got to be careful who you fellowship with. Fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia, which means common. It means you share things in common. Listen, if you're living a godly life, you ain't going to have a whole lot of things you share in common. So you got to be careful who you hang with. Listen, influence is a two-way street. Not only are you influencing them, but they're influencing you. Leroy Eames, in his book, Be the Leader You Were Meant to Be, writes, rattlesnakes are fairly common where I live. I encounter one almost every summer. It is a frightening experience to see a rattlesnake coiled, look at you, ready to strike. He's both lightning quick and accurate. Have any of you ever seen a rattlesnake before? If you haven't, I'm glad that you haven't had that experience. Those of us, including me, who have, it's not a pretty sight to be a grown man and be running screaming away like a little girl. You understand what I'm saying? But that was me, and I'll just leave it at that. He says, I have a simple 2-point program for handling rattlesnakes. Are you ready? So if you ever encounter a rattlesnake, here's some news you can use. 2-point program for handling rattlesnakes. Not handling rattlesnakes. We don't do that in here, okay? But if you encounter a rattlesnake, here are the two things you need to do. Shun and avoid. Say it with me. Shun and avoid. And then he writes, you don't need much insight to figure out what to do with something as dangerous as a diamondback. You don't mess around. And so I would say to you that we would be wise to implement Leroy Eames' advice and use a strategy, not only when it comes to rattlesnakes, but also the other venomous threats in our lives. Shun and avoid. Gordon MacDonald shares the following story from his book, The Effective Father. He writes, a man was traveling in a foreign city and he was alone on a street that had an X-rated theater. No one there knew him. So silently he stood in front of the marquee and he began to read the words on the sign. And then he looked at a few of the pictures posted there, and he was tempted to go in. And as he backed away to the curb to read the sign in its full exposure, he remembered the words, "I would be true, for there are those who trust me. I would be true, for there are those who care." And Gordon MacDonald writes that this old song that they sang back in his church, back home, came to his rescue. And he turned and he walked away. Like that man in Gordon MacDonald's book, like David in today's text, if we truly wish to reach our life's destination and fulfill our life's destiny, we would be wise to keep our eyes off of evil. Now hear me, please. For some of us, this is a bigger issue than others. Pornography or temptation in that direction. But there are some intentional steps that we need to take. Let me just break this down. Fellas, when the catalog comes in the mail of women's clothing, and you know there's nothing in that book you can wear, don't thumb through it. You know where the section is. It's right in the middle where all of the undergarments are sold. Don't look at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. Put it down. If you're sitting in your living room and all of a sudden they come on with an ad for Victoria's Secret, get up and leave. You know you have more than one TV in your house. I know. I've been in your homes. Do whatever it is that you need to do. Make a commitment like David said, I will put no vile thing, no evil thing before my eyes. And if you slip up, repent and get right back after it again. Make a decision. Keep your eyes off of evil. Okay, what did we learn so far? If we're going to keep our eyes on the prize, what's the first thing we need to do? Okay, what's number two? Awesome. Now we're going to come to number three, and then I'm going to get you on your way. The third thing we need to do to keep our eyes on the prize is keep your eyes on one another. Keep your eyes on one another. In verse 6 of Psalm 101, David tells us, "My eyes will be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He whose walk is blameless will minister to me." David here, as we talked about, you've got to be careful about who you hang out with. He says, I am going to fellowship with sold-out saints. He says, I'm going to hang with radicals for the Redeemer. Those are the people that you hang out with. People that can pour something into your life. People that will keep you accountable. You know, when you tell a joke that's off color, or when you use a word that you shouldn't use, or any number of things. When you begin to speak badly about somebody else and they correct you and say, now come on now. I don't know about you, but I need people that love me that much in my life. You do too. David is saying, we are going to be in a relationship. And we're going to be, here's the key word, accountable to one another. Accountable to one another. In verse 7, David writes, no one who practices deceit. What does that mean? Those who conceal or misrepresent the truth. Those who engage in duplicity, trickery, chicanery, or treachery. None of those are going to dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely, that means they lie, will stand in my presence. David is saying, I ain't having it. Not in my home, not in the nation that I lead. I have a destiny. You have a destiny. All God's people have a destiny, and you're not going to act like that on my watch. In November of this year, I will have been here 25 years. In my 25 years here, I've only had to do what I'm about to tell you twice. When I had somebody come into my presence and start gossiping about somebody else in the church and started bad-mouthing them, and I had to look them in the face on two separate occasions in what used to be my office, which is the discipleship office over here, before I moved next door to the annex, had to stand in my doorway, say, come into my office, look them in the face, and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke that spirit within you. I will not be a part of that. Do you know people don't bring me gossip anymore? People ask, did you hear about? And I'm like, no, people won't talk to me about that. And I don't want you to. And I'm not going to be a part of it, and neither should you. We need to do exactly what David is saying. We need to rise to a higher standard. We need to arrive at a new normal. David concludes today's text in verse 8 when he declares, every morning I will put to silence all the wicked in the land. Now that's not David nor I saying, go out of here today, go off people that offend you. Don't go out of here and take out people that are gossips. You may want to, Lord knows I have. But that's not what God is saying. So if you checked out, check back in. I want to make sure you hear this. But there is a course of action that David is talking about here. He wants everybody to know that not only is he going to live a God-fearing, God-honoring life, but all those he leads are going to live a God-fearing, God-honoring life as well. David is saying, just like you've got your eyes on me, I've got my eyes on you. Just like you've got your eyes on me, I've got my eyes on you. That doesn't mean you have to be legalistic. We're not talking about being a toxic body of believers. God knows there are enough of those out there. But what it does mean is that to go along to get along is only going to get all of us in the ditch. That means we need to have the debt. Listen, you can't have the kind of conversation where you hold somebody accountable and it be effective and they not get resent you. You can't get there unless you have a relationship with them. You've got to have a deep relationship with them. And hear me, please. Too many of us come to church to get what we need for ourselves, and we really don't think about other people. We live in a culture that is dominated by selfishness and self-centeredness, and it has made its way into the church. It's not about just you. I love that book by Max Lucado, who says, it's not about you. It's not about me either. It's about us. We're in this together. The key word in the Christian faith is relationship, our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. There are no lone rangers in the kingdom. Do you understand what I'm saying? Nobody gets to fly solo. We're connected. And so therefore, we need to invest in one another. John Bradshaw many years ago said that there's something called the emotional bank account, where you make investments in the relationship, you make investments in the relationship, you make investments in the relationship, because one day you're going to have to write a check, and you're going to have to call somebody on something, and you need to make sure that there's enough in the emotional bank account so that when you write the check, it doesn't, watch this, bounce. So we need to start investing in one another. We need to, husbands and wives need to invest in one another more than what we do. We need to invest in our friendships. That's one of the reasons why we need so badly, and I talked about this last week, we need to get into small group Bible studies. We need to get involved in small groups. We need to be connected with one another so that when the time comes, we can hold the other person accountable. The way it is now, all we do is we look at it and say, well, they got a problem. They've got a problem. No, we've got a problem. And the only way we solve it is by investing in one another. Am I making sense? All right, very good. David is telling us that judgment must begin in the house of God. If you want a reference for that, that's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. Church, we must hold ourselves to a higher standard than we used to. We must hold one another accountable to a higher standard than we once did. We've got to hold on to God, and we've got to hold on to one another, and that's how we keep our eyes on the prize. So how is it that we achieve and arrive at the majestic heights of which I've spoken today? Let's say it together. Number one, keep your eyes on Jesus. Number two, keep your eyes off evil. And number three, keep your eyes on one another. Church, let us run the race that is set before us. And let us keep our eyes on the prize. Let us stand.